That's 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we want to look at the subject of maintaining a good testimony, starting in verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. We are so thankful that God has saved us. But now that He has saved us, it's important that we have good testimonies as believers. Okay, so how can I go about having and maintaining a good testimony? As we study 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, which is what we're doing this evening, we see a number of traits which God expects in all believers. Peter has specifically addressed slaves, wives, and husbands. Now he is addressing all believers in general. You know, sometimes people get saved and they think that's all there is to it. They don't have any idea that they are to be growing and maturing as believers through the study of the Word of God. We see in verse 8, 5 desirable traits for all believers. It says there, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Finally, indicates that Peter is introducing a final division of his exhortations, which he began in 2:13. As I have already said, he has specifically addressed slaves, wives, and husbands. Now he returns to addressing all believers in general. As indicated by the italics, be ye has been supplied by the translators, and its form is that of a command. It may be understood in the sense of continue to be, or in the sense of become. If be ye is understood in the sense of become, it would suggest that the believers as a whole were not of one mind, were not having compassion one of another, were not loving as brethren, were not pitiful, were not courteous, but were rendering evil for evil and railing for railing rather than blessing others. If so, it was a bad situation which needed to be changed at once. However, if be ye is understood in the sense of continue to be, it would suggest that believers as a whole were already of one mind, were already having compassion one of another, were already loving as brethren, were already pitiful, were already courteous, were already not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, and were already blessing others. So, if understood in this sense, they were behaving quite commendably, and one could not help but wonder why Peter would have had to write this in the first place. By wisely supplying be ye, our translators have covered both extremes and all in between. The standard is thus set. Those who were already doing what they should be doing must continue doing it. By contrast, those who were not doing what they should be doing should begin doing it at once. In either case, the standard is known and the standard needs to be practiced. Paul used several terms to tell his readers what they should be like as believers. Now, what was good for Peter's readers is also good for us, isn't it? Believers should be harmonious. This comes from the phrase, be ye all of one mind. As I've said, be ye suggests become, or continue to be, or continue being. All refers to every one of Peter's readers. Of one mind is like-minded, united in spirit, or harmonious. Now, how can we be of one mind? Well, this will come to pass when we are controlled by the mind of Christ, that is, by the Scriptures. So, we must keep studying the Scriptures as individuals as well as a church, and be putting them into practice. And the Holy Spirit will produce more and more Christ-likeness in you. Now, of course, the more Christ-likeness that is produced in each of us, the more united we are going to be. And this really speaks poorly of churches where they don't ever get any content in their preaching. The Bible needs to be taught so that people understand it. The man that skips all over has one verse here and one verse there in the next message and two verses in the third message, but they're not at all related, does his people a real disservice by not helping them to become more and more Christ-like. He's guilty of exhortation, but he's not guilty of instruction. Believers should also be sympathetic, having compassion one of another. We all are well aware that we sometimes have problems that we have to deal with, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever. Maybe it's aging. If you haven't been there yet, you don't know what it's like to be more than 30, okay? If you haven't been more than 50, you don't know what it's like to be more than 50. And I'm going to assure you that it doesn't improve typically the more mature you become. How do I know this? I married an older lady. That's how I know, okay? Does she feel picked on? I don't know why she would feel picked on tonight, especially. We need to be sympathetic, having compassion one of another. Having compassion one of another means sympathetic. It seems that we are often very critical of each other. Maybe we should be more sympathetic with each other and praying for one another that God will meet each other's needs as well as ours. You know, most people's shoes won't fit you, okay? You haven't walked where they have walked, and you don't know what they're going through. And it's easy to be critical. He should have done this, or he should have done that. Well, you weren't there living in his skin when he had to make the decision. Just be careful, be sympathetic. The form of compassion, this is the verb form of compassion, in Hebrews 4:15 is touched with the feeling of, where it's used of Christ. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's sympathetic with us. The writer of Hebrews also used this term in Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. We need to be more sympathetic or compassionate with each other and with fellow believers. As we move on, in addition, believers should be loving fellow believers. Now, this is the brotherly love type of love. It's love as brethren. It means loving one's brothers, lovers of brothers, or brother lovers. Believers should love their fellow believers. As I've said, it's the Philadelphia type of love, which means be fond of fellow believers. The word translated love implies fondness. As I've said, it's the same term from which we get our name, Philadelphia. Peter used a related term in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's also used in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it's but as touching brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Just as brothers and sisters in a family should have a special fondness for one another, so believers should have a special fondness for those in the family of God. You know, I grew up with a sister. She is my favorite sister. Somehow, when we were growing up, we didn't always get along as well as we should have. I'm sure my parents would have preferred that we get along better. Now, you know it was all my sister's fault, of course. Well, my sister might have a different view of things, all right? I won't tell you her phone number lest you call her up and try to find out what the different view would be. But don't let anybody else pick on her. I was her brother. I would defend her. It's just the way it was with our family. Brother, sister, but we would take care of each other and then go home and fight with each other. That's how it worked. As we go on, we see that believers should be compassionate. The word pitiful, that has a different connotation in modern English, doesn't it? But it means be compassionate. It's translated tender-hearted in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted or compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You have a believer, friend, who's done wrong to you. You see there that you are obligated to forgive that brother or sister. Let's be more compassionate toward each other as we all go through many different and sometimes difficult, but sometimes the very same things in life. Remember, we have a common enemy, and our common enemy would like to destroy us as believers or ruin us as believers. Don't help him out. Finally, and I say that only because it's the end of this section, not because I'm about to turn the service over to our prayer time. Believers should be kind. It means courteous. It's been translated courteous. It means well-disposed, friendly, or kind. So ask yourself how you can show kindness to your spouse, how you can show kindness to your parents. Here's one that you need to know, how you can show kindness to your pastor, how you can show kindness to your friends at church. And once you've figured all that out, go do it. Next, as we move into the first half of verse 9, we see two things believers should never do. Not rendering evil for evil, that's the first. The second is, or railing for railing. Believers should never return evil for evil. Not rendering means not rewarding, not recompensing, not giving back, or not returning. Its present tense indicates that this action is to be normal or customary. Evil is used in the sense of harm or wrong. For evil is in exchange for evil. Although we may be treated wrongly, let's never retaliate or seek to get back at the one who has done wrong to us because we think that he has it coming. So, when growing up and my sister hit me, what was I supposed to do? I know what I did, which wasn't right, but I should not have hit her back, though she really did have it coming. You understand how that works, but that's not my place to give it to her. Let the Lord take care of that. But as a 5 or 6 year old child, I didn't think that way. I'm not sure I did as a 17 or 18 year old child either, okay? But be careful. When somebody does wrong to you or to me, we don't need to do that wrong back to that person. You know, if husbands and wives were to follow this, and she threw a dish or two at him, he would not throw one back at her, right? Yeah, that's right. Don't do it. It gets expensive after a while. At least throw a paper plate, something that won't cost you quite so much and can be reused. No, don't throw anything at your wife or at your husband. Be careful. Be careful. The second thing that believers should never do is return verbal abuse for verbal abuse. Railing for railing is verbal abuse in exchange for verbal abuse. Reproach in exchange for reproach, or reviling in exchange for reviling. It is natural, although not necessarily right, for people to treat others in the same way they have been entreated. Therefore, when someone is insulted, he may react by insulting the one who insulted him. So when I was younger, and some of you are more enough mature to understand this, if somebody insulted me, I might tell him that his mama wears combat boots. Of course, anymore, that might be true because there are so many women in the military. Yeah, that's just the way it was. We would insult each other, but that's not right. When believers are given ill treatment, they're not to be giving it back in kind. When they are verbally abused, they are not to be verbally abusing those who verbally abused them. Now, of course, it is appropriate when people are treated kindly that they respond with kindness. That's why I say it's natural, although not necessarily right. It is not right to do wrong in return. You know, it's reminiscent of Christ's actions in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Let's follow Christ's example. Paul also wrote, "Recompense to no man evil for evil," in Romans 12:17. He also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." Well, if they're not to reward evil in exchange for evil, or railing in exchange for railing, then what are they to do? Well, in the second half of verse 9, we see the answer to this question. We see two things believers must always do, but contrariwise, blessing. knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. But contrariwise is put on the other hand. Now, you might think that blessing is a noun here, but it's not. You might infer this from the English translation. It is not saying that they are to render a blessing to those who do evil to them. Rather, it is saying that they are to be blessing them. It is a verb. They are to be calling down God's blessing on the ones persecuting them, as Jesus and Paul instructed their believers. It means this: when somebody does something wrong to me, instead of retaliating, I'm to ask God to bless him. Now, hopefully God can find something in him that's worthy of blessing. But really, you understand what I mean? I'm supposed to be praying for that person's well-being, that he would learn to be what he ought to be genuinely saved and living for the Lord. Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:28 both say, bless them that curse you. Romans 12:14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer or we endure it. We must see that believers must return blessing for evil. As I've said, blessing means calling down God's blessing on someone. But what if I don't want to? Then I've got a problem in me. I really have a lot of problems in me, but that's one of them. I'd rather God would strike him with a lightning bolt. That's my old nature, but I need to be praying for him and asking God's blessing on him. Believers must also return blessing for verbal abuse. Railing is verbal abuse. That suggesting in order that ye should inherit a blessing. They are to be blessing others. Believers are to be blessing others, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Supplies the reason believers are to be blessing others rather than returning evil for evil or railing for railing. It takes some maturity in life to come to the point where when somebody really does wrong to you, that you pray that God will actually bless them. Knowing is used in the sense of because you know. And what they know is that ye are thereunto called, that you, plural, are called unto this. Unto what? They are called to suffer for righteousness' sake, just as Christ had suffered for them. Thus, it's normal for believers to suffer for doing right. That ye should inherit a blessing expresses the reason they should be blessing others. That is understood in the sense of in order that, or for the purpose that, when believers bless those who are persecuting them, they themselves will be blessed. Yes, unfortunately, I find myself asking God to bless them with a lightning bolt right on top of the noggin, but I know that's not right. That ye should inherit might suggest that the blessing will not come until the believers in heaven. However, it might instead be understood as might obtain or might come into possession of, and should not necessarily be limited to the next life. Although the believer may not obtain an immediate blessing, he may not need to wait until he gets to heaven to be blessed. For example, the one who treated him wrongly may get saved or get straightened out with the Lord. Both of these would indeed be blessings. One reason believers should bless those who do them wrong is in order that they themselves might receive a blessing. Finally, in verses 10 through 12, we see how to enjoy life. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 4 indicates that what follows is offered in order to substantiate what Peter's been saying, particularly in verses 8 and 9, that believers should have compassion one of another, should love his brethren, should be pitiful or compassionate, should be courteous, should not be rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. The words of verses 10 and 12 are taken with some variations from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, which say, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Now, Peter applies this passage to his readers. In 3:10, we see he that will love life and see good days is the subject of let him refrain, as well as the subject of the verbs which follow in verse 11, which are variously translated by let him eschew, let him do, let him seek, and let him ensue. Will, love, and see does not indicate a future tense of love and see, as the English reader might assume. Instead, will is the word meaning to wish or to will. What he wishes or wills is to love life and to see good days. Life is ordinarily used of eternal life. That's the term. Does it have reference in this verse to the quality of the life the Christian wishes to see in this life? Or does it refer exclusively to eternity in heaven? Although Peter does not specify, the context leaves no doubt that Peter's referring to the quality of the Christian's life in this age. What follows is a series of commandments for him to obey. So we see in verse 10, he that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil. For he that will love life, he that wills to love life and see, meaning to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him refrain is a command, which means he must refrain. He must stop or he must keep something from something. His tongue indicates what he's to refrain, and from evil indicates what he's to refrain his tongue from doing. It means that he must not use his tongue to say anything that is evil. Some conversations would sure be a lot shorter if believers kept their tongue from saying things that are evil. As we move on, we see he that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days must keep his lips, lest there be guile in them. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips that they speak no guile. And his lips that they speak no guile is an example of something called Hebrew parallelism. It's essentially saying the same thing as let him refrain his tongue from evil, but saying it in a different way. And so when you see a lot of Jewish writings, they'd say the same thing and then they'd say it in a different way. Sometimes it was contrasting. You see this especially in a book like Proverbs. It means that he must refrain his lips from speaking guile. He must stop using his lips to speak guile, or he must keep his lips from speaking guile. Now, what is guile? It is deceit, cunning, or treachery. Do you ever hear people using deceit? Do the politicians ever use deceit? Do children, and I don't mean your children, I mean other people's children, do they ever use deceit? Do spouses sometimes use deceit? Yes, they do. He that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days should never use his tongue to speak evil or his lips to speak deceitfully. That'll shorten a lot of conversations. He that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days must turn away from evil. It says, let him eschew evil. My guess is that eschew is not one of your everyday terms that you would use. He must eschew evil means he must turn away from it. He must shun evil. He must avoid evil, or he must turn aside from evil. So, in our practice, we're not to involve ourselves in evil. In addition, he that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days must do good. Let him do good. It means he must do what is good, or he must do what is right. Furthermore, he that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days must seek peace. Let him seek peace. He must seek for peace in order to find it. He must try to obtain peace, or he must desire peace. The peace here is harmony. Finally, he that wishes or wills to love life and to see good days must pursue peace. Let him ensue it, meaning let him ensue peace. Ensue it means run after peace or pursue peace. He is not only to seek peace, hoping to find it, but he's also to run after it in order to obtain it. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5:9, for they shall be called the children of God. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. A lot of spouses would do well if they just were living peaceably with their own spouse. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 4 suggests that verse 12 is offered in explanation of verses 10 and 11. The eyes, ears, and face of the Lord are what we call anthropomorphisms, which means the assigning of human characteristics to God in order to aid our understanding. God is a spirit and does not actually have eyes or ears or a face. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, pictures the Lord as all-seeing. Nothing escapes his attention. It also pictures the Lord as being interested in the righteous as well as his being able to tell the difference between those who are righteous and those who are not righteous. The righteous are contrasted with them that do evil. Righteous refers to their position in Christ. They've been justified by faith, which means that God has judicially declared them to be righteous and thereafter treats them as righteous because of their trust in Christ. These are saved people. His ears are open unto their prayers, leaves no doubt that the Lord is ready and willing to listen to the prayers of the righteous at any time. The fact that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and that his ears are open to their prayers demonstrates that God is interested in his children. He is interested in what they are doing and in answering their prayers. And you and I, as God's children, must realize that God is interested in what we pray, as well as in what we are doing, and is interested in answering our prayers. Contrasted with God's openness toward the righteous, however, is, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's pictured as already having his face set against them and is ready to judge them. Those represented by them that do evil are contrasted with the righteous. Whereas the righteous are those saved by faith, them that do evil are those who have not been saved. The tense of do suggests that they are continuously or habitually doing evil, which means that doing evil is their normal practice. Although this passage contrasts the righteous with those who are doing evil, it must be remembered that God will not allow the righteous to get away with sin either. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 32, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," speaking of observing the Lord's Supper, "eateth and drinketh damnation," meaning judgment, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," meaning many are dead. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And as we have seen last Sunday morning, and will again see this coming Sunday morning, Ananias and Sapphira, assuming they were genuinely saved people, God did not allow them to get away with their sin. So how's your testimony? Are there some things you need to work on and to do differently? You know, it takes years to build a good testimony, but it only takes a few minutes to destroy it. Be careful. Be careful to be living for the Lord at all times. And remember that your testimony is important. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be what you want us to be as we see here in these scriptures. Help us to do what is right and be right at all times and in all things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.